Well, good evening and Merry Christmas to you. So glad that you're joining us for worship tonight on Christmas Eve here at Central. It's possible that some of you are new to Central. You've never participated in the life of our church before. So just a brief word about what we're all about here at Central Presbyterian Church. And it's one word. It's transformation. Maybe there's something in your life that desperately needs to change and only God's able to do it. If you've had that feeling, if you have that sense of your own life, come join together with us here. We're all working toward transformation. We're all seeking transformation in our lives, in our communities, and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In reality, we are all together just hungry beggars who found the bread of life in the Lord Jesus, and we're wanting to share him with others who need the same. None better, none worse. We all need Jesus. So come back and worship him with us again. Through Advent, the four Sundays of Advent, we've been looking at carols, Christmas carols in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. They're all songs in the key of hope. We've looked at Mary's song, at Zechariah's song, and the angel's song. This past Sunday, we studied Simeon's song, and all of them have this in common. They're all formed through limited human horizon, trapped in a world of brokenness and sin. They all are longing for what God will do to bring deliverance to his people. And tonight, with the Apostle John, we're invited up into heaven to see God's plan from above, which is quite a different view from seeing his plan from below. Our family loves nature documentaries, and one of the things that we've been watching a lot lately is a documentary on beluga whales. They're amazing creatures. They are social creatures, are fascinating. They even are able to communicate with one another through their sounds. Sometimes scientists even think that they've given one another names and they can recognize their name. These are amazing creatures. We've watched this documentary about a family, about a pod of these whales, and they're traveling across the globe to go to what best can be described as like a whale convention. It's like a family reunion that beluga whales have every single year in exactly the same place. Now, for much of the documentary, you're seeing underwater. The filming is in intimate and tender ways that these whales nuzzle one another, encourage one another, swim together, and try to help one another find surface so they can get air. You see so much of the beautiful intimacy under the water, but occasionally the scene pans out and the camera lifts. And you see not just one pod of whales, but thousands of them all doing the same thing. As a matter of fact, there's one bay in Canada where there are 55,000 beluga whales all in this one bay at the same time as they come together each year. That view from below is beautiful. It's tender and it's intimate. But when you look from above, you see the enormity, the glory, the grandeur, the majesty of what God is doing through these incredible creatures. Now, maybe you wonder, that's a great story, but what in the world does it have to do with Christmas and Christmas Eve? Well, Pastor Mike, a moment ago, read the Christmas story as told from below. From the humble beginnings of the King of Glory laid in a manger. And maybe we are occasionally shocked that God would make himself this vulnerable to people like us. But in this text that we see in Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John is invited up into heaven to see from above, to see God's plan of grandeur and power and beauty and majesty. And we are awed by his power when we see it from above. We hear the songs that are sung, not by a few faithful, but the sound of thousands and thousands of angels singing about God's plan when they see it from above. John was invited into this scene of glory inside the throne room of God. And what he saw there was God himself seated on the throne, holding a scroll in his hands. Now, some of you may know that they didn't have books in codex form like we have today with the spine and you fold them closed. What they did is they would usually on papyrus scrolls, they would write on one side of the scroll and roll it up and then seal it with wax. But this scroll that's in God's hands that John saw is written on both sides. There's no room for anything else to be added. There's no more room for anything else to be told. It's all told right there. In the book of Revelation, that scroll is usually seen to be the scroll of judgment, the fullness of God's judgment. It's the scroll of the fullness of the history of man. It's the fullness of what God has done in the past, what he's doing now, and what he will do in his great power in the future. And God literally holds history in his hands. But John weeps because no one is able to read it. No one in that courtroom of heaven is glorious enough, powerful enough, worthy enough to open that scroll and read God's story of history. John begins to weep. But then one speaks and says, John, weep no more, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is worthy, for he has conquered. What does hope look like? What does hope sound like, seen from God's plan from above, when the Lion has conquered? What do we see? Revelation 5, beginning in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our hearts to receive him afresh, to be encouraged by the King who came. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our few minutes together tonight, what I would like for us to do is to think about what it was really like in Bethlehem. What was it really like that night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born? Not the Hallmark version, not the Charlie Brown version, not Christmas cards version, but what was it truly like? Because when we see that story the way it really was, it's a story from below, and it looks like a story of weakness and crisis, maybe even impotence, as Luke told it. Mary and Joseph were traveling to that old little town of Bethlehem, but when they arrived, it wasn't in stillness we see the lie. Rather, it was in chaos, because Bethlehem was filled with people because Caesar had called for a census. And coming into town that day, Mary and Joseph would have been on the road with scores of people coming to their ancestral home in Bethlehem, and also there would be Roman soldiers everywhere, because the soldiers were the ones who ran the census. Now, why would he call for a census? It's taxation. Follow the money. The people of Judah were called back to their place of tribal heritage to give an account for all the property that everyone in the tribe owned and controlled. Caesar levied taxes based on the property that was owned in his realm. But the Jews had been very smart. They knew that when Romans came into a village, the first thing that they usually did was to go and locate the tax records, the property roll, the archive, so that they could strip the wealth from that community as they taxed them. But the Jews were smart. The Jews knew that Romans would do this when they came into village. So village after village after village in Judea, the Jews burned the tax rolls. They burned the records, so there was no way to tell who owned what. So what was Caesar to do? What's a desperate emperor to do in a situation like that? Well, you call for a census. You make everybody go back to their tribal ancestral lands and give an account of who owns what. You write it all down again. And the soldiers who were responsible for the census, if they didn't like your answer or if they didn't feel your answer was sufficient, then they were known to torture quite freely to get the answers and the money they wanted. So what do you think the mood was like in Bethlehem? What do you think it would have been like in that town, in Bethlehem, in David's hometown? The town of pride, the best king that Israel ever had, the Lion of Judah, that king, and now his whole family under the boot of Roman oppression. What would have the mood been in Bethlehem? I think probably everyone was angry and irritated and frustrated while Rome stole their generational wealth. Mary and Joseph entered the town that was heaving in frustration, and that they got to the town with all the other people, all the other relatives of David in that tribe. They came to town and there was no room. Now, they were looking for a place to stay with their family. They weren't looking for an inn like a motel. They had those in Jesus' day, but that's not what word is used here. Rather, they're looking for a spare room. Peasant houses would have one room where people would live and have often a second room, usually hewn out of the side of the hill, kind of a cave, and that's where they would store their stuff and bring the animals in from the cold. There wasn't any spare room where the families slept. The only spot was one of Joseph's relatives had a spot together with the sheep and the goats and the donkeys and all the animals. There was one spot in the middle of all the stink and the mess, the dark and the dirt, the smelly, filthy place where Joseph and Mary would have to clear a spot to lay the King of Glory as he was born. They would have to clean out the stone feeding trough where just moments before there would have been hay to feed the animals in that place. This was not a palace fit for a king. There wasn't a throne. It was in squalor. It was in the dirt that Jesus came. The cries of Bethlehem that night were cries of desperation. They were cries of crisis. If life were a game, they were out of moves. And yet that's exactly where the King of Glory entered into this world. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, birthed as a helpless baby. The hope of the world, born in this stench. You could be forgiven if you are underwhelmed by God's plan when you see it from below. And yet, there have been numerous occurrences throughout history where a baby became a king. But there was once and only once when a king became a baby. And it's here. The King of Glory came, took on flesh, took on our weakness and our frailty, entered into our place of sin and sadness and evil and brokenness, all to enter into a place with power to save you and me. It's what he did 2,000 years ago, and that's where he enters your life right now, too. In your spot of need, in your place of crisis, and in your desperation, in your pain, wherever you feel enslaved to your sin and you just can't stop. Wherever you are overwhelmed and overcome with guilt, where you feel hopeless I can't make it another day. I don't know how I'm going to make it from here. I'm out of moves, God. That's the place where King Jesus enters into a life. He enters in gentleness and tenderness and lowliness, not to cast you aside as though you're worthless, but instead to bring forgiveness and bring freedom and bring a real experience of the newness of life. It is in love that King Jesus enters into this world. It is in love for sinners like you and me that he came. I commented a few weeks ago that Dallas Willard, the famous philosopher, theologian, once said, "Do you know what God's address is? Do you know where God lives?" His answer was this: at the end of your rope. God lives at the end of your rope. Are you willing to welcome him? Are you willing to open up your life and welcome the Lord in his plan to bring life and salvation to sinners like me and like you, even though that plan may seem fairly pedestrian? Are you willing to receive King Jesus? Well, let's change the venue. Let's ask what from below this plan looks like weakness, but what does it look like from above? What does the plan of God look like from above? Well, the Apostle John was invited up into heaven and he heard things. He heard angels say, he heard the elders say that there is a Lion of Judah who has conquered. There's a lion who's powerful and majestic and mighty, and he's conquered. There's no need to weep. There's no need to cry, John, because the Lion has come. He heard the tale. He heard them say it. But when he lifted his eyes and looked, he saw something very different. He didn't see a lion with power and majesty. Instead, verse 6 says he saw a lamb. He heard about the power of the lion, but his eyes saw a lamb, an animal a bit like an infant who's known for vulnerability and weakness, not power, not glory, not might. Not only did he look and see a lamb, but it was a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This was a lamb with its throat slit as in sacrifice. And it's that lamb that the angels say he has conquered. This lamb that has been sacrificed is pictured with seven horns. It's a metaphor of all kinds of power, the perfect, complete number of power in heaven. And seven eyes, all kinds of wisdom. He sees all. He knows all. He knows exactly what to do. The power of the lion has become a lamb who was slain. And that lamb who was slain is the one who comes to conquer. That's what heaven's saying. They sang, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why was he worthy? "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The lion is worthy, has become the lamb who was slain on the cross to pay for your and my condemnation. You're in my judgment. He was slain to defeat the power of the devil. He was slain to overcome evil in this world. He was slain to overcome evil in your life too. He conquered judgment by being judged in our place. He conquered our alienation, conquers loneliness by being alienated from his Father for us. He conquers our shame by taking upon himself the shame of the cross for you and for me. The only one who is worthy to open the scroll of judgment, the record of judgment, is the Lamb who gave his life to pay for all of that judgment. Those first cries of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem that night were the cries of an infant, and his last cries on this earth from the cross were, "It is finished. I have completed the work. I have done all that is needed to atone for the sins of my people." And he promised that he's coming again. And he says, "I am making all things new." The lion has become the lamb who has come for you. That babe the Son of Mary, the Lamb of God, was born to die, to conquer sin through the shame of the cross and set us in his family. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, every kind of sinner ruling and reigning alongside Jesus in this world made new. That's our hope. That's his power. That's his conquering. That's what heaven sings. The bloody cross and the empty tomb and the occupied throne give us hope now and forever. It's of that bloody cross that heaven sings. Friends, we need to see Christmas from above this year too. In all of our pain, in our difficulty, in a year that every one of us is filled with weariness this year, it seems that we're trapped in weakness. And yet we need to look back, to step back and see God's plan of life, plan of salvation from above. The Lamb who was slain, who has been crowned with you by his side. If you trust him, are you willing to trust the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to place your faith and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you've heard about that before, but you're not sure exactly what that means. What I mean is, are you willing to admit you're a sinner? That you break God's law, you do things that are wrong in your life and you can't control the sin that comes out of you. You are a sinner and you need a Savior. Can you admit that? Are you willing to say, Lord, I release my life. I no longer want to live my life my way, but Lord, I would like to give my life to you and be under your control and your blessing. I want your best for me. I trust you, Lord. Are you willing to say, Lord, I know that I can't make myself right in your holy sight. I confess that my best isn't good enough. So Jesus, I need your righteousness given to me in exchange for my sin. I trust you, what you have done for me, the plan you have for me, and the future that you hold in your hands for me. Are you willing to trust Jesus tonight? The lion who became the lamb for you. So tonight on Christmas Eve, we sing Joy to the World, for the Lord is come, the Lion and the Lamb. Let earth receive her King. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that we celebrate each year that you, powerful Lion of the tribe of Judah, took on the weakness of our flesh and became the Lamb who was slain that we might live forever with you in a world made right, that we might rule alongside you in a world made right with people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Lord, what a glorious sight that will be in a world that is so fractured and so filled with violence and so filled with attack and acrimony and recrimination. Lord, the day is coming when we will be joined together in your family from all over the world, and we will sing of your name, the Lamb who was slain that we might live. Father, fill our hearts with that awe and that joy over Christmas this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.